Thank you. Let's pray one more time. Father, we ask that as your word goes forward, that it would go forward with might and power, that your spirit would be speaking in between every line that I say, that you would speak to your people, that you would bring comfort and joy and peace and life. We pray all this in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Now, during this this Advent series, we've largely been discussing one central question as we go through John's prologue is faith in Christ, is the Christian faith primarily shackles or the key? Is it something that binds and restricts, or does it give life and freedom? And we've been, as we've been going through his prologue and discussing the nature of Jesus, the nature of his mission and ministry, we've been hearing of God's intentions for people, God's intentions for us. And, as we turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1, I'm just going to read one verse on verse 14. It's on page, 1079 in your pew Bibles, if you have one of those. And we hear this, John continue with his description of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. We hear in John 1:14, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." As we've been going through this and seeing, who Jesus is, and here John says this person who, we talked about in week one, was coexistent, co-eternally existent with the Father, right? The Father and the Son and the Spirit existing together for all eternity past in love. And from that, creation was born. From that, life was given. And God's invitation to people is to join the life that's already happening between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And we hear that good news, that this is what God is about, inviting people into his life. And here, as we say, the Word becomes flesh. The Word becomes a person. That, the infinite, almighty God becomes helpless babe. What we're struck with this, incredible, bizarreness of the Christian claim. And, when we talk about Jesus and, we read church history, oftentimes there's many different, heresies, heterodox thinking about his nature, and from every direction, right? We talked about how, some would deny that he was truly God, and we tried to show from the scriptures in week one how that's not what the scriptures proclaim. But also, on the flip side, people would say, he's not truly human. Because, this God, it seems bizarre that a God of his nature would become a person. It's unfathomable. It's almost embarrassing that this deity would wrap himself in frailty. That he would not just be the highest of all, but also the lowest. But this is exactly what the scriptures proclaim. In what's known as the hypostatic union of Christ, right? That Christ, being fully God and fully human, not a mixture, not half and half, not like a Hercules-type character, half God, half man, but no, fully God and fully man, made in the flesh. One person with two natures. And why does this matter? Because this ends up providing for the people of God a great peace for our lives. In the midst of the chaos of this world, in the midst of even the despair that we often feel, oftentimes highlighted and accentuated by this time of year, while we're supposed to be celebrating and rejoicing, but the angst and loneliness and frustration, that evil seems to have had its way, that suffering seems too dominant. But today we hear the good news that because God became man in Jesus Christ, he offers peace to God's people. A great abiding peace that carries us through the hardest and darkest of times. And we see this, you know, that because God became man in Jesus Christ, he has become something else that he was not before. He has been, the perfect one has become more perfect. The one without fault or blemish has become more than what he was. And this is what the scriptures proclaim to us. That something, that in becoming man, Jesus became not just less than what he was, but also more than what he was. And we see this first, that he became the perfect revealer. He shows us, as the scriptures say, what God is like. He shows us in ways that we could not grasp otherwise, in ways that we could not know otherwise, the very nature and the character of God. The Word in his divine nature reveals the divine, you know, thought and thrust and motives. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but you know, different mediums are good at communicating different things. And sometimes a certain medium can be horrible at communicating, you know, certain things and certain aspects. Now, I mean, I remember, you know, when I was a young pastor, my first year of ministry, after preaching what I would consider an okay sermon. Well, that evening, Liz went into labor with our firstborn child. And, you know, early in the morning, like, you know, 12-something a.m., you know, Eden was born, and, you know, on cloud nine. I mean, we didn't get any sleep that night between, you know, all the excitement and the nurses coming in every 15 seconds. But, you know, it was, you know, so excited, you know, and, you know, just so thrilled. And then, you know, in the morning after things, you know, happened, we got some coffee and all that. Not another coffee story. But we did all that, and then I got an email from a guy just basically just like trashing everything I had done the sermon before. Well, I mean, I came to know this guy over years, and you know, he was a man who was filled with grace. He was, you know, a guy who loved the Lord, who had, you know, these great qualities and was exceedingly kind. But in the midst of this email, well, you can't communicate, you know, correction with love in an email. If you've ever received one of those nasty grams, you know, it's just like, I don't think it can be done. The medium of email, like, you can express information well, you can communicate outrage really well, but can you communicate, you know, correction and love via email? No, right? The medium hides the message at some level. And similarly, like, if you think about, like, you know, your relationship with your spouse or a loved one, if you never met them, but you read tons of information about them, would you know them? You know, you could perhaps, like, you know, a biographer took down all the information and talked about, you know, his or her motivations and, you know, the important things in his or her life, and you can know a whole lot of things about them, but would you know them? Right? Even with pages, maybe hundreds of pages of information, and yet there would still be this distance between you actually knowing this person, actually knowing what they're truly like, and how you react, and how you can, you know, how you connect with them. And the same is true for God. And as wonderful as the scriptures are, as authoritative and I'd say infallible as they are in some ways, they, by, you know, being part of books and books, they are limited to be able to express the fullness of God. But what we have in the person of Jesus, we have what he would say is, the author of Hebrews would say, the exact representation of God's being. We see exactly what God is like in him. And so Jesus can say of himself, what you see me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the divine nature at work flowing through me. And so you have seen God himself. And what is God's word to sinful people? What does it come at? How does it respond? What John says as he's looking at Jesus and how he represents the Father, he says, he's full of grace and truth. What a comforting word is that. When we see Jesus, we see the Father, and And he puts to rest this caricature that we often have of God. Some of us even would say, like, you know, we have this implicit idea that, you know, that the Father is harsh and stern and demanding and distant. But Jesus, well, he is loving and full of grace. But what do the scriptures say? That this is what God is like. This is God on full display. This is the glory of God made manifest in the person of Jesus. And what is it? It's filled with grace and truth. The exact representation of his being. And so when the scriptures unfold God's word to a sinful humanity, and oftentimes we have this idea that God is, you know, up there in heaven, pointing the accusing finger and saying, why aren't you good enough? Why aren't you zealous enough for my sake? Why aren't you, you know, obedient? Why don't you love enough? Why don't you care enough? Why don't you do enough? But when the word becomes flesh, we see the exact opposite of that. We don't see God saying, if you would be more zealous for me, then I could accept you. It's God saying, look how zealous I am for you. Not, oh, if you would just submit everything to me. He said, I have given you my son that he would submit all to me. That this is the love of God on full display in the giving of the son. This is who he is. Filled with grace and truth. And then isn't that good news for the people of God that we can know that the God in heaven, that his, when we distill his character and his love and his love, we find the one that's filled with grace and truth. And we can take peace and rest in that. I don't know if you've ever been there when that has, you know, dawned on somebody's life, when they finally came to realize after years of striving and trying to please God out of the flesh that God actually just loves them. That God welcomes him in his grace, not because they are so great and they are so good and they are so, you know, wonderful, but because he is so great and he is so good and he is so wonderful. That the love of God that flows out of his being and extends to humanity, and then he welcomes them and he welcomes you. And that's the good news of Christmas, isn't it? That Jesus has revealed truly the very nature of God in his divine nature. Secondly, you know, because God became man in Jesus Christ, you know, I can have peace. Not only because he reveals God, but because through, you know, Christ is a perfect mediator for us. That in his compassion or in his humanity, he sees us with compassion. He understands our condition. Right? He has dwelt among us. He has been present with us and for us. Now, many people, whenever something, you know, whenever somebody overcomes, you know, hardships or difficulties, they can often go one or two ways. Right? They can look at those who have trouble overcoming with disdain and frustration and contempt, or with compassion. I remember, you know, several years ago, I was watching TV with some people, and, you know, I don't remember what the show was, but I remember that there was this, you know, young lady crying because she had been, you know, sexually assaulted, and she, you know, just in some ways explain, you know, how it's affected her, how it's troubled her, how it's, you know, hurt her life. And, you know, after a couple minutes of her talking, you know, somebody with whom I was sitting, an older lady, was just, you know, she responded like, oh, give it a rest. It happens to all of us. Right? And it's just, you know, this is what happens. Just stop whining. Move on with life. And is that what Christ does? You know, as he's moved into the world of human flesh, as he's lived as we ought to have lived, does that make him more contemptuous of us? Or does that make him more compassionate for us? And the answer is quite clear. We see in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, that the author writes, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. What is the author of Hebrews saying? He's saying that there is one who stands between God and man, a high priest who is, you know, us, but also him. One who is on our side, but also on God's side. And he is standing there, and he is the one who has conquered all sin and death for God's people. And does that make him disdain us in our weakness? No, it makes him compassionate for the people of God. In your weakness, in your faults, in your failings, there is one who is in heaven, who is your advocate, who stands before the Father. You know, in this church over the past couple weeks, we've had a lot of suffering. Injuries, death of loved ones, sickness, hard suffering, great suffering, and some, you know, completely unknown to me. And what is God's word to people as you know, they're dealing with this suffering and dismay during this time? He proclaims to us, well, there is one in heaven that's on your side, who is working for your good, for if you're in Christ. There's an author, he's primarily a songwriter named Andrew Peterson, but he wrote these fantasy novels, largely for kids, but they're really, really good, and we've been kind of reading through them as a family. And you know, at this one point, there's a character who, you know, has been obviously marred by the evil in the world. And everyone can see it, and there's this great distrust for this character, because you know the evidences of evil's reign over him, you know, are present and unignorable. It's messed with his mind and his body and all these things, and yet, you know, within this man is finding redemption. And as they're looking at him, it's like, well, why should we ever trust you or allow you to dwell with us? And his response is, it's fairly profound. And he writes in there, evil digs a pit and the maker makes a well. That's his way, right? The evil of this world that we suffer, it digs this pit that's wanting to destroy, to suffocate, to entrap. But what does the maker do? What does God do for people who are, where evil is running rampant? Well, he makes a well out of that same pit. This thing that was to bring death is now bringing life. This thing that was meant to destroy is now nourishing. That's the way of the Maker. And beloved, know this. In heaven, for you, right now, is one who stands between you and God, who is on your behalf, pleading with the Father, sympathizing with you in your weakness, that this evil that you have been through, and perhaps even this evil that you have perpetuated, that the God of heaven and history would make a well out of it. That he would take what was meant for evil and transform it into your good and for his glory. Because that's his way. And because God has become man in Jesus Christ, I can have peace not only because Christ has become a perfect revealer of God's character, or because Christ has become the perfect mediator between us and God, but because Christ has become the perfect victor for us, for you. And he hasn't just done all this and taken on flesh for you, but he has done it to represent, to be as you. That you would receive the victory that he has done, that he has accomplished. Now, this past year, there's always points of disconnect in connection with analogies, and this one definitely has a lot of points of disconnect. So don't be distracted by that. But this past year, Lionel Messi, one of the greatest soccer players in the world, and perhaps one of the greatest soccer players of all time, he signed not with the most prestigious clubs, which he could have, but with an MLS team in Miami. Now, if you don't know, American soccer is not good. It's fine, but it's not the top of the top, right? He could have done much more, and he chose so for various reasons. But he signed with this, the podunk, nothing of a team. At the time, they had the third worst record. They scored the least amount of points of any team. Out of their 22 games before he joined, they only scored 18 points. They were bad. And then they received, Lionel Messi signed with them. And what ended up happening is they became very, very good. Right? They started a mid-season tournament, and they ended up, this team that was in the cellar of the league ended up winning. This team that couldn't beat nearly anybody now became undefeatable. And in the 12 games that Messi played before he hurt his hamstring and had to be out, they went undefeated with 8 wins and 4 ties. And everyone was looking at them like, man, this is the team to beat now. And what we see as God becomes man in the person of Jesus is that, in Jesus, the God-man has come and he has joined the team of people. And like when Messi scores, when he scores, who receives the goal? The team does. When Messi, kicks it to the back of the net, who receives the benefit of that? Well, those who are on his team. That his victory, his successes, don't belong just to him. They're shared by everybody who's on his team. And what we see in the person of Jesus is that as God becomes man in him, he does so not just for us, but he does so as us. That we share in his victory. We share in what he has accomplished. We share in the things that he has offered to us. And what has he done? Well, he's gone before us and he has taken down the great opponents of human flesh. He was born but ultimately to die, and in so doing, defeat the great enemies of God's people, sin and death. The things that stand against you with judgment and terror. And yet as God becomes man in Jesus, what he does is he crushes them on your behalf. That no longer does death hold the terror that it once did. Why? Because death offers into new life in the person of Jesus. Because death has been, the sting has been taken out. Why? Because sin has been conquered on your behalf. That God has become man in Jesus. He has joined the team and he welcomes sinners broken down by sin, suffering under the weight and the tyranny of this world. And he says, join my team. I'm going to carry us to victory. You're going to receive all that I have done. That on the cross, when I died, I destroyed once and for all death and sin in all its powers. As many of you know, and it's been already talked about, tomorrow is Anna Henninger's funeral. And from what we can see in talking with the family is that she experienced dying grace. The grace that God extends to those who are in him as they're nearing death. Where no longer does death seem terrible and horrible and the thing to be avoided, but death is welcome because the grace of God assures his people of their future. That death will not destroy, but death will bring forth new life. And this is the gift that God offers his people. This is why peace in the midst of suffering and decay can reign in God's people. It is his gift because in the incarnation, of God becoming man in Jesus while we receive this wonderful offer. We see God's character. We see his true word to humanity when it filled with grace and truth, offered into life. He gives a peace to the people of God that assures them of this is what God is truly like. In him, in Christ, we have this perfect mediator who stands between God and us, and he is one who because he became weak, because he suffered, he sees us in our plights, and he says, God, be their help. Take this pit that's been dug and make it into a well. Take this plight and this journey that's filled with struggle and do what's good for my people. And the Father listens. And we have peace because Christ, in becoming flesh, has become one of us. He has become our victor. And those who look to him in faith, those who trust in what he has accomplished, well, he extends to you all his victories. And his victories become your victories. And that's good news. With that, I'd like to welcome up Dwayne as we prepare to take communion. Let's pray. Kind Father, we do ask that in your grace for your people here this morning, that your peace would dwell over them. That the things that frustrate, the things that tend to overwhelm, that your peace would come and abide in their hearts and their minds. That they would take refuge in what you have accomplished, O Lord and our God. That they would take refuge in who you have declared yourself to be in the person of Jesus, the great God-man who stands between us and you, who shows us what you're like, who calls you to act on our behalf, and ultimately who secures for us the victory. You are good, Lord. Assure us of that this morning by your Holy Spirit, we pray, in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.